Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 1. James 1, 1. You know, a couple of things before we get started. Just a couple updates. One, Anthony and Irene and the family are in the air as we speak, flying to Israel. So they got to stop in Munich and then Vienna and then finally Israel. So it's a long journey, long day, and they had some issues with their passports, and it's just the grace of God that keeps them going. It's just amazing. So pray for them. And then another thing that we just found out yesterday, where Paula's parents live in a place called Lake Arrowhead. Quite a number of years back, they had serious fire that happened. I can't remember how many years it was, but a lot of houses got burned. And, you know, houses next door to where they lived burned down. A bunch of houses in the whole neighborhood burned down, but not their house. But right now, there's another very, very large fire that is threatening again. So right now, they're under a evacuation warning, but the next town over is evacuation mandatory. So it's like this is the 0% containment of this fire. And, you know, I just want to pray for them and have God's hand. Let's pray right now for them. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy on our lives, Lord. How else could we function? How else could we do anything in this world, in this life, without your grace, without your mercy? We pray for Anthony and Irene and their family as they're traveling. Lord, have your hand upon them, protect them with all these different flights. And then in Israel, it's not an easy time to be there. We pray your protection upon them there, and that they would be able to go to the graduation and to do the things that you call them to do there during this time, Lord. We pray, too, for Paula's parents in California. Lord, protect them and give them wisdom about what they should and shouldn't do. And we pray that you'd help the fire crews to bring this fire under control, Lord, and that you would spare life and property. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at, as I said, James 1:1 today, but we're actually going to focus in on this guy, James. And James 1:1 says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This is how he starts off his letter here. And so who is this guy, James? Well, you know, there are a number of different possibilities, but really it boils down to this, that he was the half-brother of Jesus, right? When Paul saw him in Jerusalem, he said in Galatians 1, he said, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother, right? So, you know, James was one of the children of Joseph and Mary, right? Jesus was a child of only Mary. So that's why I say half brother, right? But he was, Jesus was the firstborn, and then James came after Jesus. But this guy James, you know, I want to focus in on his life because he was changed. He was radically changed. This guy James. How? By his half brother. And I want, you know, we're going to talk about family dynamics here, and kind of think about your family, like as one of your maybe siblings or one of your parents affected you in a very positive way or in a very negative way. I wonder what it was like to grow up in this family where Jesus was the oldest. Can you imagine that? What was it like to grow up in this family? The Bible, you know, it first of all, it tells us this, that in Psalm 68, it says that God sets the lonely in family. So there's a purpose for family, right? And purpose, and one of the purposes is that we have someone to be with and, you know, to counteract loneliness. And there's purposes for that. But that doesn't mean that it's always easy. sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good, right? You think about some of the other examples in the Bible. I mean, you go back to the very first couple, right? Adam and Eve. Did they have any issues? Yeah, you'd say. They got into a bit of trouble, didn't they? It started off perfect. Everything was wonderful. And that's like when when you get married, it's like, oh, this is so good. You see this picture of Zeke and Bella like on that slideshow? It's just perfect, right? Nothing against Zeke and Bella, right? But, it doesn't always work out perfectly, does it? And then you had the first, these kids of Adam and Eve, right? Cain and Abel, what happened there? This is the first kids around, and what happened? They have this jealousy thing happening, and then one of them kills the other one. This is like family dynamics, right, to the max. Jacob and Esau, pushing and pulling these two brothers, right? Joseph, what about him and his brothers? And this is just the very first, book of the Bible, right? Joseph and his brothers, they were so jealous of him and angry at him, they sold him into slavery. And thankfully, God turned it around. David, later on in the Bible, King David, the relationships that he had, like, whoa, his own son, right? Wants to rebel and kick him off the throne and take it for himself. Now, I have to say this about David. His sin led to much of what happened in his life. Much of the family relationships that were not so good came out of his own sin. And that is true too. But there are problems in families. And someone said this, that we live in a broken world with broken people. And that's what we are. That's who we are. That's why I prayed, without God's mercy and grace, how would we survive? So imagine now, these are just some of the families. Imagine what it was like living in Jesus' family where your brother never does anything wrong. He never gets in trouble. And it was a large family too. In Matthew 13, it says that, he had four brothers that they mentioned, James, that's why we think James was probably the oldest after Jesus, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and then it mentions his sisters. Aren't all his sisters? So it wasn't just one sister. So that's at least six other siblings, so at least seven in the family of kids. How many of you grew up with a family of seven or more? A couple of you, yeah. The more the merrier, right? But people, that says they took offense at Jesus, and it said that Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. There's problems going on within the home. Jesus, what was going on with them? Perhaps that's why his family didn't believe in him. His own family did not believe in him. Now, we're going to turn back to the book of John and also the book of Mark. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7, first of all. John chapter 7 and verse 5. It says there, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Even his own brothers did not believe him. And why? Maybe they're jealous. Maybe the stuff that's been going on, they see this thing with Jesus. But just before that, if you look ahead, look back to verse 3, we see that his brothers were goading him. They wanted him to make a name for himself. It says in verses 3 and 4, Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Make a name for yourself. Now, did they see the miracles? Did they not believe him? Were they you know, making, you know, you can kind of see the tone in their voices here when they're saying these kinds of things to them. Just go, you know, make a big splash. They had no idea, like, what his whole purpose was in life and being here on this planet. Now, keep your finger in the Gospel of John and turn back to Mark chapter 3. Let's see if you're ambidextrous. Mark chapter 3, because this gets interesting as well. Now, again, we're talking about what's going on in this family that Jesus grew up in, that James grew up in. In verse 20, chapter 3 of Mark, it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind." His family thought he was nuts. It doesn't even make sense, right? They heard that there was a big crowd around Jesus, no room to even eat, and then they said they want to take charge of him because of that? There's obviously some ulterior things going on in the life of this family, right? In John chapter 20, it says that many of them said about Jesus, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" They had this attitude about Jesus. When Paul was, you know, speaking to some very high-level leaders, he gave his testimony. And then he ended up at the cross, and then he said these words. He says that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, they would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense, and he said, "You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane." Paul says, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable." We're talking about, again, within the family of James and Jesus, but this is happening now to others, right, as well. And I wonder, what your family thinks about you. Does your family think that you are completely insane, that you've lost it? Or, you know, I was thinking this morning about, you know, the different members of my family. They each have different like attitudes or perspectives on me and my life and what I've done. You know, it's like, one is like, "Well, if that's good for you, I guess it's good." Any of your family think about that for you? "Well, if it helps you, it's okay." I've had other family members say, "You know what? You're messed up. And you're only doing this for money." "Have you seen my car?" Different people in your family treat you different ways. Some of them think that you've lost it. You're insane. They were saying that about Jesus. His own family was saying that about him, as well as other people. I came across this interesting passage in Psalm 69. It's a messianic passage, right? Meaning looking ahead, prophesying about what would happen with Messiah, right? And this is what it says. He says, "I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." That's a total prophecy about Jesus. Absolutely, completely fulfilled by Jesus. The zeal that he had when he went into the temple, cleared the temple out, these kinds of things, radically fulfilling prophecy about Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 3 now in verse 31. More about the family of Jesus that he grew up with. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers, they arrived. And standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In Luke's account, he says that Jesus said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. This is kind of interesting. He's kind of saying, well, who is my family? I remember reading the book with the kids when they were real old, you know, who is my mother? Are you my mother? And you remember that story?
Yeah.
Are you my mother? But Jesus says, you know, he's talking about a spiritual family, right? Those who hear the word and put it into practice, there's some kind of this family connection that we have with those that are in the faith that we sometimes do not have with our own family. Now, that doesn't, I'm not trying to minimize, and I don't think Jesus did either, to minimize our human families. Jesus took care of his mother, right, didn't he? On the cross, he said, you know, to John, to this, you know, here's, take care of her. So not to minimize it, but sometimes, you know, the family that we have as part of the fellowship of Christ, there seems to be a real connection there. There seems to be something more real there. And that's something that Jesus points out here too. So let's go back to James now in James 1:1 now and look again at these family dynamics. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thinking what we've just looked at in terms of the life of James and his other brothers, they didn't believe in him. They thought he was insane. So now James writes these words that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see any change here? Is there anything that happened in this guy's life at all? Seems like it. This guy they didn't believe in, the older brother, they said, you know what? If we could get rid of you, we would. If we could lock you up somewhere. And now he says, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is actually his servant. When did that happen? What happened? Did something happen to him? Yeah, something happened. He had an encounter with, as someone is trying to steal my thunder, said, with the resurrected Christ, right? He had an encounter with Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, when talking about the different appearances of Jesus to all the people, it says, then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. He appeared to James. He had an encounter with Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this. If anybody knew that it was really Jesus, you know, because there were these theories and you know, excuse me, ideas that it wasn't really Jesus that rose from the dead. It was like a ghost or it was, you know, just a lot of weird ideas. If anybody would know that it was really Jesus, it would be one of his family members, right? And James, you know, James, he knew this was Jesus. And I think at that point in time, I think it had been building and it kind of got to that point where James just surrendered to Jesus, his own brother. Now, I can't imagine worshiping any of my brothers, let me tell you what. But this was different, right? This is the only family this ever happened in, right? Ever, in the whole history of the planet. So James, he says, you know, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, You probably already thought this too. James writes those words. Now, James could have said what? I can't hear you. He could have said, James, a brother of Jesus. Now, you and I probably would have done that. Why? Because we like, you know, people know my connections. You know, dropping names. Bill Kinnaman used to say, you know, stuff about him and Billy Graham. Well, he never actually met him, but he used these words to make it seem that way because we like people to think, oh, yeah, you know, I met so-and-so one time. Oh, yeah, that's my brother. He didn't even say that at all. There's something happened to him. You know what? He just knew he was a servant, not the servant even. He was a servant. John Corson said this shows tremendous humility. He doesn't pull rank. He doesn't drop names. He simply considers himself a servant. I think we can see too in that verse that he puts his brother Jesus on the same plane as God, right? Right? He says that, you know, he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on the same level, the same plane. And as we study Scripture, we know that Jesus was definitely God. He was divine, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you think about that and you do the math, right? If Jesus is God, then James grew up with God. He could have said that too. James, I grew up with God, so listen to me. No, he says, no, I am a servant. That's what I am. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ, this brother of his. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's Jesus, the Savior is what the name means. He is Christ, the Messiah, the one we've all been waiting for. And he's changed my life, and I am his servant. I think you get the idea, right? Something happened in this guy James' life. He served God. He served the Lord Jesus Christ. He served the body of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2, he was along with Peter and John as pillars of the early church. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem at some point, and he was the leader of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. This guy had a lot of influence and God used him, but he knew who he was. I'm not the big leader, the big person. He says, I'm a servant. Peter had a relationship with James as well in Acts chapter 12. He gets out of prison, he is locked up, he gets out of jail, and he says, you know, tell James and the other brothers about this. How about this guy, Jude? We looked at we studied the book of Jude, right? And Jude says this in Jude 1:1. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and what? A brother of James. This is another brother now grew up in this family. Now we saw what the brothers were doing. You know, they're all united in condemning Jesus and thinking he's insane, not accepting, believing anything about him. I like it. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He doesn't also say, I'm a brother of Jesus. He says, I'm a brother of James. Tradition says that they call James the Just. Tradition also tells us they called him Camel Knees because of the calluses on his knees from prayer, from being on his knees. We also know that James, this half-brother of Jesus whose life was radically changed and turned around, he was martyred for his faith. He was killed for his faith. He didn't live to old age. There was only one apostle that actually church leader like that that lived to old age, and that was who? John the Apostle, right. So this man, James, we're going to wrap this up here. He was changed. He had this encounter with Jesus, and that's what changed my life, and that's what I hope has changed your life, a relationship, an encounter with Jesus Christ. His brothers, I think, you know, I just quoted to you about Jude, one of his brothers, but it appears that the whole family was changed in one way or another. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with who? With his brothers. Now they're at a prayer meeting. James, this servant of God, of the Lord Jesus. I like what Matthew Henry, the pastor and commentator, says, and listen carefully. He said, though a leader in Christ's kingdom, he styles himself only a servant. Talking about James here. He said, those who are highest in office or attainment in the church of Christ are but servants. He said, they should not act as masters, but as ministers. And the word minister means servant. Let us learn to prize this title above all others in the world. The servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you and I, that's the title we think of. I'm just a servant. That's, you know, is there anything greater in this life than to be a servant of God? A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? So James, this guy James, grew up with Jesus. He now writes this book, and we'll get into that. We'll start into that next time, but this book has some incredible stuff, and you know, it talks about trials, it talks about temptation, it talks about favoritism, interestingly enough. It talks about taming the tongue, it talks about patience, prayer. These are all very practical things, a very practical book. But what is also interesting, it is probably the first New Testament epistle that was written. One more thing about family before we pray. You know, in our families, the families we are part of, and families that we grew up in, families that we have, we're not Jesus. I get that totally. But when we have Jesus in us, there's something that's going on there. And let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and what it says, Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge, of knowing him in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And I like this last part. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, who is? Nobody is. I'm not. You're not. But Jesus will work through us and bring the fragrance of life. But to those that reject Jesus, it's a fragrance of death. Don't be surprised. Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me first. If they love you, they loved me first. If they listen to you, it's because they listen to him. And that's just life. That's just the practical thing about being a believer. Families are not always easy. Believe me, I know. I grew up with 8 kids. But God does set the lonely in families, and he has a purpose for it, and it's a good purpose. It's a good thing. So let's pray, and let's ask God to use us and to work in our families and to do what he wants to do. James changed, radically changed. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray here today for maybe some of us have not come to that place where we have surrendered, where we haven't had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can have that, and I know you want us to have that. You want us to have a life, eternal life. You want us to know you as Lord, as Savior, as Messiah. And so, Lord, I pray for any here today, Lord, if that's them, that they seriously take this time and say, Lord, I want that. I want life. I choose life. I choose you, Jesus. Please come into my heart, come into my life. Save me. Father, I pray for our families, and some of them are so difficult, but Lord, give us wisdom. Give us more of you, more of your Holy Spirit to be that light in the dark places. Jesus, you told your disciples that you are the light of the world, that we are. Why? Because you, Jesus, are the light of the world, and we have you in our hearts and in our lives, and we can just try to let that light come out and shine forth. Thank you for your word, Lord. Bless your people here today, Lord, and all the struggles and trials that we face, Lord. May your grace, may your mercy keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing, shall we? Bless the Lord, O my soul.